taking care of the house and doing laundry and taking care of things and taking care of the family. And the one kid says, I'm just worried sick. And the other one says, well, how come? And he's like, well, I'm worried they might get away. The parents who do all the work might get away. Well, mark that one up. Don't use that one next year. Parents are a gift from God, and mothers are very different than fathers. We know that. Mothers have a special, unique, and important role. And today we express our thanks to moms. Mom, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your efforts, your prayers, your tears, your care, and your comfort for us, your children. I asked some of you, matter of fact, I sent a church-wide email and many of you responded, but I said, tell me some things you love about your mother. And so I'm going to read some of them for you now. But one of you said, my mother always had time to love me, even with eight other children. She kept love stored up for each one of us. I appreciate her faith in the Lord because it encourages me to do the same for my daughter now. One new mom said, with every real heartbreak, big or small, my mama has made every effort for the last 25 years to be by my side, no matter how far away I happen to live. When I'm in trouble or in pain, she shows up with ice cream. Still, she is my ultimate comfort. Someone else said, I appreciated how my mom always made it to all of my activities and helped out with things related to school, even when she was going to school herself. I appreciate now that she is my friend and makes a long journey to Minnesota at least twice a year to see us. Someone else said, my mom is the one who led me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. My mother's been gone for 38 years, yet her sensitive spirit and kind words I still remember. I don't ever remember hate coming from my mother's mouth, nor gossip, nor envy. She was a beautiful woman. My mother was the strong, selfless person who led our family. I never realized as a kid how much she gave, and I love her very much. And to my mom, I would say, Mom, if you ever hear this, I love you because you took care of me, you encouraged me, you noticed my efforts, and you always believed the best about me. And Mom, I tried to be a better person because of who you thought I already was. Moms, my mom and all of you, we thank you and we love you, and it is worth it, your care for us is. So thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you that every characteristic that we treasure in a mom is a God-like characteristic that you have for us as well. Love and care and concern and mercy. Father, thank you for giving us moms to take care of us. And thank you now, Father, for this text, and I pray this morning that your word will teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking this morning at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We've been on a journey through the book of Galatians. We've crossed over the halfway point into chapter 4. The essence of the book of Galatians is that there are a group of people who have come to the conclusion that not only do they have to have faith in Christ for salvation, but they've got to do a whole bunch of stuff along with it. And the person who wrote this book, the Apostle Paul, he writes to tell them, you guys have missed the gospel. Gospel means good news. If the gospel becomes, I've got to have faith in Christ and do a whole long list of stuff, it's no longer good news because I might not be able to do those things. And so Paul has been arguing in the book that the gospel is faith in Christ alone. That's where your righteousness and your salvation comes from. We've learned as we've gone through the book about some of his arguments. He talked about the foolish Galatians who were believing things that they should not believe, that the way that they got their faith was by faith, and now they were going to keep it by works. That was ridiculous. In chapter 4, he turns a corner and he begins to talk about slaves and sons, using this as an example about how you can't work to earn your salvation. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 7. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under the guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we were also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. But when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This passage discusses two slaveries. It discusses a slavery that everyone has to this law, to these elemental forces of the world. It discusses a slavery to that and then talks about a different kind of slavery. It contrasts slavery to sons. The goal for each one of us as we think about our Christian life and look at the text should be to ask the question, what am I a slave of and am I a son of God? To start with, we have to understand that the way that they would think about sonship or coming of age or adulthood was very different in this day and age than we would think of it now. Today, we kind of have our children grow up and girls and boys both sort of become adults over time, and there's no official sort of turning point from when that happens, but that was not so in the ancient traditions. In all of the many of the ancient traditions, there was a special time when a child, especially a son, became an adult, became a man. In the Rome culture, it was the toga virilis. This was a garment that was worn by boys when they became of age, but it was also a time that marked a transition from childhood to adulthood. So there was a ceremony, usually involving one of the birthdays of the boys in the celebration, and they would have this toga virilis where this would say, you are now a man. Those who watched over you, those who cared for you, they were your servants, they were your slaves to guard you. They're still your servants and slaves, but now you are in charge over them. You are a man, you are responsible for your own actions. This usually happened for the Roman boys around the age of 16. For the Jewish boys, you know the term, it was the bar mitzvah. Bar stands for son, and mitzvah stands for the commandments. You are now a son of the commandment. So you're no longer a son of just me, your father, being a child, a little boy. You're now a son of the commandment. You can respond to God and be an adult by yourself. And the Jewish boys had the bar mitzvah. The girls had that too at a celebration where they came of age. Boys came of age at 12 and came of age at 13, and girls were 12. In the Greeks, they had the epituria. And when that festival happened, it's when the boys were declared men, usually about the age of 18. But there was this specific time in the culture of the Romans and the Jews and the Greeks where a child became an adult. And so Paul speaks in this passage about the law coming along as a tutor, as a guide. The word in the Greek was the pedagogos, the person who took care of them. There's the law that comes along as a tutor or a guide to bring me to adulthood. And adulthood in the passage is equated with spiritual life or becoming a Christian. So the law is an essential component of you coming up and maturing and understanding you're a sinner, that you're separated from God by your sins. And now because of the law, the things that you're supposed to do, written on your heart and given by God, you are able to mature and come into the kingdom of God and become a Christian. In Roman ceremonies, the boys and girls would take their toys and their dolls and they would take them to a place and they would sacrifice them, sort of in a pagan way, but they would sacrifice their toys and dolls on a fire and burn them up to say, they're done with those things, now they are an adult. When you come to Christ, you do the same thing. You come to Christ and you say, wow, I used to think like this. I used to do this. I used to cherish and value this. I don't value those things anymore. Those things are gone for me. My life is different now because I have matured and I've come to Christ. And the law, which was my guardian and my tutor, has brought me to the place where now I have grown up and I've said, God, I want to serve you. Thank you for that law which drove me to you. It's a common tradition in this passage that would have been understood by the people being written to. And so Paul uses that to say the law was like that. The law was serving a purpose, but it wasn't an end in itself. It was to grow you up and bring you to faith in Christ. If you're a Christian today, if you followed God, if you know Him, if you're a Christian, it's because the law has done its work in your life, has shown you that you are a sinner, that you need God, that you are separated from God by your sin. If you're a Christian, the law has done its work and brought you to Christ. You've grown up, you've matured, you've become a Christian in the sense of the passage. It's exactly why Paul said, remember one time, Paul said, talking about some other things, he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. That same metaphor carrying through the Scripture by the writer of this passage. The law is the tutor. The law is the teacher. The law is the slave to me that brings me to Christ, to maturity. And Paul is using this ceremony that they would have been familiar with as an example. It's interesting then, he says in verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. Now, if you're thinking as we're reading and carrying along, you might say, well, what exactly is the elemental forces of the world? And that's a very good question, because once again, many scholars and many commentators disagree about this. What does it mean in this metaphor of the law being a slave master to bring me to Christ that I was a slave to the elemental forces of the world? Many suggestions have been given about this. Some would say, well, it's the periodic table. The elemental forces of the world is all those elements that make up the world. It's just everything. Doesn't seem to make very much sense. Some would say, well, the elemental forces, the base forces of the world are the devil. So it means that before I come to Christ, I am a slave of the devil. That doesn't seem to work too well either. Some would say, well, it's the Old Testament law. The elemental force of the world would be that Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. It seems like if we look at Colossians chapter 2, 8, where this same verse is used, you're welcome to turn there and see that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the same writer speaking to a different church says, in verse 8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty tradition based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. So here he's saying, be careful that you're not taken captive by someone who preaches something different, a different force, a different element, a different gospel than that which is essentially based on Christ. It seems like the simplest reading of the passage is that before we come to Christ, we are a slave to the elemental forces of the world, which is the simple truth that I think I can earn my way to God. The vast majority of people living in the world today are working to do things to please God so that when they die, if God is out there, they will see Him and He'll be happy with them. The vast majority of the world, by and large, are working to please God as an elemental force in the world. Well, I guess people do good things and people do bad things, and I guess it's better to do more good things than bad things. So if I do more good things than most people, I'll probably be okay. Therefore, I've earned my righteousness in a sense. So in a sense, when that person gets to heaven, if God is actually out there, and some of them are probably not sure, but if I get to heaven, I could say, well, God, I was a lot better than so-and-so. Well, that's not going to fly with God. And Paul says that we have that place of the law, doing good things and bad things, doing right and wrong, where we're driven by this passion to be good enough to please God. And the law proves to us that we are not. And so we are a slave to that. We're a slave to doing good things. We're a slave to trying to be good enough and be right enough until the law proves to us that we indeed cannot be. And that's where God steps in, hence verse 4, where the passage says, but when the completion of the time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So when the time was right, when the law had done its work, God sent His Son, born of a woman, just simply to say, came from mankind, came from God, came from mankind, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, into a place where the law was working, where the law mattered, where people were trying to obey the law, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He, God, could redeem people for Himself. Redeem means buy them back. Who do you buy back, slaves? Maybe somebody had a bad time back in this time period and they were not able to pay their bills, and so they sold themselves into slavery so that they could pay their bills. And the way that they paid the bill that they could not pay to someone that they owed a bunch of money was they said, I'll become a slave, and for this much money I'll work for you for so long. And Jesus Christ comes along and Jesus Christ redeems slaves. He buys slaves. If you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian, you are a slave to something besides God. You're a slave to your sin, your passion, most likely yourself. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you need redemption. You need the law to do its work. The law to show you the doing right things and wrong things. The law. You need the law to show you that you can't do enough good to please God. And therefore, God sending His Son, born of a woman, is exactly what you need to redeem you, to buy you back, to pay your sin for you, because you're not able to pay for it yourself. The law is a tutor, a slave, that tells you that you're a slave to unrighteousness, but that God will redeem those who turn to Him. We should look a little bit more at slaves because they're contrasted in the passage with sons. Slaves oftentimes raised sons. Matter of fact, I have an illustration we'll use in just a minute. You know I love to use Oreo cookie illustrations. I need someone to keep this for me till I'm ready. Yeah, I'm gonna, in a rare turn, I'm gonna use you, Jeff. So, an adult. Can I trust you for 5 minutes with that? Yeah. I want you to keep that for me till I'm ready. Will you do that? Okay. Slaves raised sons. As a matter of fact, sons did many of the same tasks as slaves, right? If you were a slave in the household or a son, oftentimes when it was time to go tend the garden or the sheep or the cattle or do the work in the family, the slaves and the sons did them equally. Sometimes you couldn't even tell the difference. They often looked the same from day to day. Most of the slaves in the area in this time period would have come from conquest of war. People went out and did battle, and when they conquered areas, they'd chain up a whole bunch of people and drag them back home and sell them on the auction block so people could buy servants who would then be their slaves for them. Many people, when they were overtaken in war, would kill themselves because they'd rather be dead than be a slave. The price that a slave was sold for varied a lot. It was based on age and strength and the amount of work that someone could do. Roman law actually allowed fathers to sell their children as slaves and keep the money. It was not uncommon for Roman citizens to raise money by selling their children. You could even sell yourself into slavery. If you could not pay your bills, if you got yourself in a bad way, you could sell yourself and take the money and pay your bills and become someone else's slave. It was interesting that many slaves were sold with a six-month guarantee. And if you didn't like your purchase, you could get your money back. The law actually required sellers to refund a buyer's money if the slave was misrepresented in any way. Another interesting turn, those of you who like to wear caps, slaves that were sold with no guarantee, who were as is, were sold with a cap on. So the next time you put on your ball cap, you think about that. This means you are as is. So, it was a common proverb in Rome that you had as many enemies as slaves. You had as many enemies as slaves. What that means is that if you had a slave, you had an enemy, because slaves generally did not enjoy or love their masters. So if you had 100 slaves, you had 100 enemies, because they all wished that you were not their master. They were so much of an enemy that if a slave killed a master in some kind of rebellion or revolt, it was very common for the entire household of slaves to be killed to set an example for other slaves so they would not do that. If slaves were escaped, they were captured by professional bounty hunters, and they would have the letter F branded on their forehead, which stood for fugitivus or fugitives. Oftentimes, slave had a metal collar riveted around their necks, and one such collar is still preserved in Rome, and it says in Latin, I have run away. If you catch me, take me back to my master so-and-so, and you will be rewarded. Sort of like an identification tag around the neck. Slaves sold for lots of money, and because they were expensive, generally, they were well taken care of. Slaves had no rights whatsoever. They were totally subject to the whims of their owners. If you were consigned to the country, you were not as fortunate as if you were a slave in an urban area. The cities, the slaves had a better time of it than those in the country. And if you were consigned to go into the mine as a slave, that was a death sentence. Nobody lived more than a year or two as a slave in a mine. It was estimated at this time when Paul wrote the Gospel of the book of Galatians that 25 to 35% of the entire population was a slave. So you think of writing a book about sons and slaves and heirs and the law and all of those things in a culture where a third of the people are despised as slaves. It changes the way that you read the book. The reason I'm telling you about slaves, the wealthy people could have as many as 500 slaves in their household. Emperors had upwards of 20,000. Slaves got up early, they cooked, cleaned, dressed, supplied food, carried torches, they were nannies, nooks, curses, cooks, butlers, house cleaners, stable boys, laundry women, tutors, and accountants. Some slaves were purchased as gladiators. They were trained for that, for the profit of their owners, and contrary to what many would think, they were not trained just so that they could be killed. They were trained so that they could win battle, so their owners could make money. It was for profit. Many of you are familiar with the name Spartacus because he was a famous gladiator who couldn't take it anymore. And he had a rising or a rebellion where he got some people together and grabbed a bunch of kitchen utensils and fought their way out of wherever they were held. And he wandered around the area and collected almost 70,000 men to go with him who were slaves who were being fought against to try and recapture them. In the end, a man named Crassus went after him and captured him. And he was killed in that battle. A slave could only get freedom if they were given to it by their owner. You could only be free if your owner freed you or if you bought your own freedom. Now, the person of this day would understand that. Think of the contrast of the gospel. You have two choices. You can buy your own freedom or you can take it from your owner. And God is your owner and you can't purchase your own freedom because you don't have enough money to pay for your sin, enough righteousness. To buy your freedom, you had to raise the sum of money that your master had paid for you, which was a virtually impossible task. Owners could free slaves at will. It was very, very uncommon, but it did happen, and it was called manumission. Manumission was often offered as a bonus for good service, and those who received it were paraded all around the cities as someone who was manumated or emancipated. They were paraded all around the cities as an example of someone who was free so that other slaves would be encouraged to be behaving as well. The Roman Empire put limits on the number of slaves that could be freed in people's wills, but the population was inundated with slavery. When you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, when you read the Bible, when you hear the gospel, when you think about this, you read words like slavery and slave to sin and bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to understand the concept of slavery to make sense about what's going on. When you come to Christ, your slavery to the law is over and you are freely forgiven in Christ and you become not just a slave, but a son and an heir to something wonderful and glorious. A slave had nothing like that to think of. There was no light at the end of the tunnel for a slave. All you had left as a slave was to work and work and work and work and hope you were well taken care of. And when you couldn't do very much work anymore, you're probably going to get sold to a miner who would put you down in the mine and you were dead. There's no glory, there's no goal, there's nothing to work towards. The hope of having enough money to buy my freedom is so remote that nobody even tried. It was very rare for some to try. Beloved, sonship and slavery don't always look that much different. That's what Paul's talking about in the passage. Sometimes we think, well, I used to be a slave, and I was a slave to my sin and a slave to the elemental forces of the world. I was a slave to myself, and now I am a son, so everything should be radically different. Well, everything is different, but not as much as you might think. There isn't always that much difference in sons and slaves. We often wrestle because we want the sonship that God promises without the volunteer slavery that He requires for it. So that when I understand I was a slave to the law, and the law was my taskmaster, and I was a slave to it, Christ frees me with forgiveness, I become a Christian, and now I become a voluntary slave to the Lord Jesus Christ because I love Him because of what He did for me. Jeff, bring those cookies up here real quick if you would please. Come on up here. Those are two packs of cookies. They are virtually identical, but there's one very tiny difference. I'd like to know if you can find it. Whoop! What's the difference in these two packs of cookies?
One's been opened.
That's not true, unless you opened it. Did you open it? Okay, then one hasn't been opened. What else? What do you think?
Oh, one's yours and one's mine.
Yeah, which one's yours?
This one here.
Okay, and this one's mine?
This one's yours, yeah.
Okay, you can sit down. That's the answer. So the difference in these two packs of cookies, they are virtually identical. One says yours, and one says mine. That's what happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You decide whose you are. We'd like to think that before I was a Christian, I was a slave to the gospel, and now I'm a Christian, and so I'm free, and I can do anything I want, and I'm totally free, and I have everything I've ever imagined, and life is sweet and glorious, and it's totally different in every respect, but it's not that much difference. The difference is whose you are. And the truth is, beloved, that when we come to Christ, we're still slaves. We just have a different master. And the question for us this morning is, has the law done its work in my life? Has the law brought me to Christ? Has the law brought me to the place where I can say, I am God's, I am yours, or am I still saying, no, I'm mine. I'm mine. Those are my cookies. This is my deal. This is my life. I'll do what I want my way. That's the deal. I will be a slave to myself for the rest of my life, and then when I die, I will be with my slave taskmaster, who is Satan. And you might say, well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, don't tell me that Satan is my father, that I'm a taskmaster, that Satan's my taskmaster. Well, if God is not yours, if you're not a child of the King, if God is not your heavenly Father, then Satan is your father. And Jesus told that to the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament, right? They said, well, our father's Abraham. Jesus, don't you dare tell us we're not good enough. And Jesus said, well, you guys aren't good enough, and you won't listen to me because I'm Jesus Christ, I'm God, I'm telling you the way. You won't listen to me, and your father is the devil. So if you think that you would resist to being said, if God is not your father, Satan is, those guys would have been equally resistant to that very same teaching. They were scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders who spent all their time in the church reading and memorizing the Torah and telling everybody what to do, and their father was the devil. The truth is, you will be a slave to someone. The question is, will you be a slave to yourself, or will you be a slave to God? When you understand, because of the work of the law in your life, when you understand that you are a slave to yourself and sin and your father, the devil, then that brings you to the place, hopefully, where you're able to say, God will rescue me from my slavery, hallelujah. God will forgive me for my sin, hallelujah. God will redeem me. God will buy this slave, Kevin Binkley, this slave, put your name in. God will buy this slave from my slavery to myself and the law. He'll pay the price for my freedom and give me freedom. Wow, that is so wonderful. I gladly, voluntarily become His slave for life. The word then back in this time was a bondservant. A bondservant was someone who was freed by their master, but they loved their master so much that they would not leave. And they walked over to a doorpost and they put their ear on the doorway, and the master took an awl, which is just a big pointy tool. They would put their ear on the doorpost and drive the awl through it with their hand and put a hole in their ear. And that meant, I am your slave for life. And so, beloved, when you come to Christ, the law was your slave to bring you there. And it isn't like your slavery goes away. You're still a slave. You just have a different master. And in the simplest sense, the master is either you or God, because the essence of slavery is one who is owned by another. The essence of slavery is one who is owned by another. And the question for every person who understands the gospel, who understands the law, who reads the Word of God, who hears any teaching from the Bible at all, the question is, who owns me? Does God? Am I His? Do I do what He wants? Do I love Him? Do I serve Him? Do I please Him? Or do I belong to me? Do I own myself? Is Satan my father? And that's why the passage turns again and says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. If you're a son, then you are an heir through God. Beloved, when you come to Christ, you say, Abba, Father. You say, God is my daddy. And here again, we miss the significance of this phrase because of our modern day detachment from the significance of what it was then. Jesus came along and Jesus said, Abba, Father, and he called God his daddy. And this shocked everybody who was around because God was so big and so powerful and so high and so mighty. This God of the Israelites, when they came to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, they were so scared of him. They said, way back, and they were fearful, and they said, we don't want to see God. We don't want to talk to God. Moses, you go talk to him because we're scared of him. They wouldn't even say God's name. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, God is my daddy. Abba, Father, I love him. And they're freaking out. They're going, I can't believe you can talk like that. What's wrong with you? God's not your daddy. You're crazy. You have a demon. And the truth is, when you come to Christ, God, who you might think is your homeboy or your buddy or someone who's going to let everybody into heaven because he's so nice and kind, God, when you come to Christ, you're so thankful for the redemption, the freedom from slavery to sin, that you willingly become a servant of God Himself, and you say to Him, God, Abba, Father, be my daddy. You're my daddy. I want to climb up in your lap. I want you to love me. I want to do what you say, God. Abba, Father. An unthinkable phrase for anyone to say about God back then. Jesus used it shockingly and instructed His disciples to do the same. The early writing of the church fathers say that Abba, Father, was the address that a very small child would use to call his daddy into the room. Abba, Father. I want to take a minute. Can you back up to a song that we sang just a little bit ago? If you just back up about halfway through the service, we sang Beautiful Savior. I was thinking as I was putting this sermon together with how this makes sense and the songs that we would sing, and I would think if someone didn't have God as their daddy, these songs wouldn't make any sense. The words, if you could just scroll right back, yep, right there. I think that's it. All of my days I will sing this song of gladness. What is this song of gladness? To give my praise to the fountain of delights. Already I'm starting to get lost. Fountain of delights? What's my fountain of delight? Is that my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my family, my job, my money? The fountain of delight is God who saved me. For in my helplessness, don't leave this slide. For in my helplessness you heard my cry. If God's not your daddy, if you haven't been redeemed, if the law hasn't brought you to Christ, if the law hasn't saved you from certain condemnation, you've never been helpless. You've never thought of God this way. I don't need God. I'm fine. I do plenty of good stuff. God will let me in. I've never had any helpless. But the Christian says, oh my word, I was so helpless I couldn't save myself. In my helplessness, God heard my cry and waves of mercy poured down on my life. The person who doesn't have God as their daddy, as their Abba Father, doesn't need any mercy. Next slide. I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. What? I'm gonna trust in the cross, a wooden, disgusting object where they took a guy and nailed him up and killed him? Are you kidding me? I'm gonna trust in that? No way. I'm gonna trust in myself because I have my life under control. No, the Christian says, God, you saved me. I can't believe it. I was helpless. I was lost. I'm going to trust in what happened on the cross. And what happened on the cross is God paid for my sin so that He could redeem me. What's it say next? I will sing of the blood that never fails. That blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for me is blood that will never fail to save me. Once I give my life to God, once I trust Him, once I follow Him, once He becomes my daddy, I'm His son for life. I'm an heir. It's done. It's over. It never fails. Of sins forgiven, of a conscience cleansed, of death defeated and life without end. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if the law has not done its work in your life, you have a death coming and you will spend the rest of eternity dying forever. Your death will come. It's called hell. If you trust in Christ, if the law has done its work, if He saved you and redeemed you and bought you as a slave so you could be a bondservant, you will have life without end for the one who saved you. You won't call Him Abba Father today. You'll call Him Abba Father forever. Beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor. When Jesus saves you, when God is your daddy, they become beautiful to you. Because the law did its work. And the law showed you that you were a slave to sin and to yourself. But God, when the time was right, sent Jesus to redeem and buy back slaves. And so now I am a slave by choice. You cannot earn favor with God. The law condemns you as a slave. God sent Jesus to buy you back. When He does that, you become a son. You become an heir of God. When that happens, you become His joyful, voluntary slave for life. One who is owned by another. Are you God's? Are you God's, or are you still yourself, if that's a word? When the completion of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, and born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. Are you a child of God? I pray that you are. And if you know today that you are not, would you please become a voluntary slave of our Heavenly Father today by calling Him your Daddy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this teaching and for this message. Father, thank You for making me a son. Thank You that my slavery has changed. I'm not a slave to sin, but I want to serve You. I want to please You. I want to be Your faithful servant, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for any of us in this room this morning who have not made the commitment to become a son of the one true living God. Father, convict them with Your Spirit right now and bring them to the place where they can say, I want God as my daddy. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremy's going to lead us in a closing song. And as we do that, if God has prompted you to make any decision this morning in your heart, please make it. Make it in your seat, talk to a friend, or come and pray with me at the front if you would like.
And sing this as His servants. Lord, make me holy, make me righteous in Christ. Make me surrender myself to Your call. God, we do pray that our ways would look as Yours do. We confess in that same breath that they often do not. And we thank You that in Christ we can have victory over sin
and the ability to please the one who has bought us. So we praise you as your children, as your bondservants, as yours in Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.